The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. The word of God for the people of God.
How are y'all doing? Doing good? Doing good. Well, I have good news today for you. God restores. God restores. Such an awesome message. I'm so excited to be able to share this with you today. Today I want to encourage you that God is not the perceived destructive God of pointless wrath. He destroys or allows destruction in order for restoration to take place. He loves us so much and desires for us to be made whole. He withholds nothing. So you may be in a place today where in your life looks like nothing but just total disaster. You might just be going, my life is so messed up, I do not see where God's hand is in this at all. You also might be just so overwhelmed by everything that you're completely numb. Or you might even be just angry with God. So I'm talking to you, those people today. Now, I want to talk about the restoration that God offers and that we need to have hearts of expectation and thankfulness that God's plan is so beyond us. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I want to share with you a huge way that God is in my life, that he's restored my life. Now, as many of you guys know, I did not get in along with law enforcement back in the old days. Me and law enforcement did not agree. Even to this day, if I see a police car, I'm like, I have a little bit of that PTSD. I had so many run-ins with the law. Now, God's restoration, he's so awesome. He loves to do these little fun ways to show us how much he's restored our lives. So I own a cleaning business, and I've been expanding, and I hired a lady that was a friend of a friend. Well, during our interview, I come to find out her husband is the commander of the Longview Police Department. Now, instantly, I'm like, but then I'm like, you have nothing to worry about. You're perfectly legitimate, legal, awesome person, and I'm talking to this lady, and she's amazing. And she starts working with me, and we have so much in common. Her and her husband are very active people, and so she invites me to go hiking St. Helens with her and her husband. So we're going to be going this spring. I'm going to be hiking with the commander of the Longview Police Department and his wife in April. How amazing is God? How amazing is God? I just laugh. And I love that God does that. He just gives you those little things and goes, see how much I've changed your life? And I'm just like, wow. If you would have told me that, 20 years ago, I would have been like, are you kidding me right now? Are you kidding me right now? There's no way. So I just wanted to share that story. I thought that was so funny how God has restored my life so much. Now, God is in the business of restoration. That is what he's been doing since the beginning, since we screwed it all up, right? He's been restoring the creation back to what it was intended to be. So back to our Joel scripture. So verse Joel 2, 18 through 20. So the Lord's promise of restoration says, then the Lord will pity his people and jealously guard the honor of his land. The Lord will reply, look, I am sending you grain and new wine, olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them into the parched wastelands. Those in front of you will be driven into the Dead Sea, and those to the rear into the Mediterranean. The stretch of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. Surely the Lord has done great things. Excuse me. So first, in this verse, God promises to meet their immediate need of food, right? Food and protection. And the armies he's speaking of are in twofold. He's speaking of not only the locusts and everything that's happening at that time, but he's also speaking prophetically to the Jewish people, to the state of Israel. Because God moves in so many ways. He's so intricate, and there's so many things going on at the same time. So often we're so one-track minded. God's doing this one little thing, and it's like, no. God's doing that thing and that thing and that thing, and they're all connected and all around, and they're all for the future. And we get caught up in the little tiny little thing. And so in scripture, when he's speaking this, it's such a broad promise to the people of Israel and the people of God and to them at the time. So God destroys on purpose, but for a purpose, because he sent the locusts. He sent all these things. He caused the destruction, but he did it for a purpose. There's a reason why he did it. His destruction is protection. It's a way to bring us back to himself, to protect us from worse destruction. Whatever he allowed to happen at that time was protecting them from something much worse. Much worse. Here's an example of purposeful destruction. I love house shows. I think they're awesome. They go in and they take this hideous house and they tear it apart and they make it something amazing, right? Now, if you were to write about this house, what's happening to this house, it would sound a lot like the book of Joel. It says, they came and they stripped all the siding off the house. They ripped up the flooring. They tear down the walls. They ripped up the plumbing and wiring and broke the windows and gutted the kitchen and the bathrooms. Right? What does that sound like? That sounds like utter destruction. Completely destroyed. If this house was alive, it'd be like, what are you doing to me? You're ripping off my siding. You're taking my kitchen. Right?
Yeah, great. Yep.
But what we know was happening to that house. They're bringing a brand new beautiful siding, beautiful new roof to protect it and cause protection from the rain, new wiring so that it won't catch on fire, new plumbing so they won't have leaks that causes more destruction, brand new beautiful kitchen so it's more useful and more beautiful. That's what God's doing. So often we get caught up in the destruction and we're like, oh! God can't put new cabinets over the old cabinets. I mean, you can try. It's going to look very weird. You ever gone into one of those shoddy houses that somebody did try to flip and they didn't do a very good job? Right? It's like crooked. Things are off. And you're like, I don't know what they did here. They just slapped a bunch of paint all over everything. God doesn't want to do that, man. He makes something absolutely brand new, fantastic, amazing. But he has to destroy in order to do it. He has to destroy in order to do it. So God's restoration is not only for us. We are so selfish. We only think about us. And even sin, we only think about sin as us. Well, sin, we made these mistakes. We did these bad things. No, when sin entered the world, it destroyed more than us. It destroyed all of creation. Everything was thrown off. Everything. It was like a cancer that started small but just spread everywhere and destroyed every single thing. So in Joel verse 2:21 says, don't be afraid, O land. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness and pastures will soon be green. The trees will be filled with fruit. Fig trees and grapevines will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more, the autumn rains will come, and as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. So God is showing that he's going to restore the land too. Because the destruction that happened wasn't just for the people. The land was destroyed. The locusts came and destroyed everything. And it's showing how sin does the same thing. It destroys everything. Look at our environment. Look what we have done. Look what sin has done. It's so beyond us. It's such a bigger problem. That's why such an ultimate sacrifice had to come and solve the problem. Because it's such a huge issue. And we're so blind to it. Romans 8:19-23 says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will be obtained freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that all of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly while we wait for the adoption of the redemption of our bodies. Creation is groaning along with us. It's groaning. It's like, oh, it wants to go be back to where God had designed it to be. And in Joel, it's talking about that. God's promising that, not only for that time, but for now and for the future. Did you know, because of our lack of keeping the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy, which means we need to rest, right? It also is saying that you need to let the animals rest and the earth rest. But we don't do that, right? Businesses are open 24/7. We do not stop, constantly working, 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 working. That is why our environment is the way it is, because we refuse to follow, to keep the Sabbath. Which means we should be resting. If you want to break it down, the Sabbath is one day out of seven, right? So basically, we should be resting 14% of the time. But we don't. Creation doesn't get 14% of the time of rest. It doesn't get any rest. It's constantly, constantly going. Now, during coronavirus, I believe that God literally made all of creation take a break. It did. There is some examples of restoration during the pandemic. In 2 to 4 weeks, that's all it took. 2 to 4 weeks, the river Ganges, I don't know if I said this right, but it's India's most important river. It's one of the most polluted with industrial sewage, agriculture, tourism waste. However, within 4 weeks of complete shutdown of the 1.3 billion people in India, reports emerged that the waters were clean and had become drinkable for the first time in decades. In 2 to 4 weeks. That's how terrible we are to this earth. It just took 2 to 4 weeks. Can you imagine if we follow the Sabbath and did follow some of those rules that God had put in place before sin had come and destroyed us? The earth wouldn't be in the position it is now. Elsewhere, the world's largest tropical lake, Lake Victoria, in East Africa, and I've been there and I've seen before Corona how devastated this lake was. It's as big as an ocean. You can't really see the edge. It's huge, devastated. Sewage is just being poured into it. Just absolute filth. But now it may have rebounded too much after 2 to 4 weeks. That the lake was so overbounded, the local fishermen initially benefited with strong local demand of fish. However, the same time, after years of fluctuating water levels, pollution, overfishing, and invasive species, the East African lake has been experiencing significant flooding, impacting Uganda and Kenya, because it's now overflowing because it's healed so much in just 2 to 4 weeks. 2 to 4 weeks. Animals came back. Turtles started coming back into their breeding grounds. Dolphins came back into areas that they had never seen the dolphins in years and decades. In just 2 to 4 weeks. That's what sin has done to creation. And God literally used coronavirus, a humongous thing that we were like, oh my gosh, destruction, to what? Restore the land. And there's examples throughout scripture of destruction and death that occur so that new life can exist. The crucifixion. Christ had to die a terrible, horrible death in order for us to have life. There's things like that all throughout scripture. It has to happen. Just look at the example of the earth season cycle. Spring is new life. Summer is a time of procreation and expansion. Fall is a time of harvest and death. And winter is a time of rest. That's the way it works. It's a cycle. So at times we're so surprised by destruction. Ah! It's a part of life. Something that has to happen. Ah! We're surprised. And it's because of our culture. We're taught that suffering is not a thing. You're not supposed to ever suffer. You're not supposed to ever struggle. Pain is something you should never feel. These are things that are a natural, normal part of life. Natural, normal part of life. You know, our culture has such a problem with the opioid epidemic because we have this belief about ourselves. Germany didn't struggle with that same problem because Germany believes suffering and pain is a part of healing. They couldn't sell the drug to Germany as much as they did here because they just look, hey, that's part of healing. You have an injury, it's going to hurt, and then it's going to be better. We're like, nope, we got to be completely numb so we don't feel anything so we can heal. We are completely outside of our world. Suffering doesn't exist, and it needs to be a part of our everyday life. I know it's not a very beautiful, fun thing to talk about, but it's important. So Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now I was talking about the destruction of God. Now I want to talk about how God uses the destruction we cause in our own lives for his good. All the things that we have done for his good. If we let him, God will use the results of our mistakes as the foundation upon which he will build a new life. Now remember when I said standing before you, speaking the name of Jesus today, I'm standing up here, is a miracle. It's miraculous. So many times we want to say, we want to see miracles. God's not doing miracles. We want to see miracles. I'm telling you right now, you're witnessing a miracle right now. Me standing here speaking the name of Jesus is a miracle. You sitting in this church right now is a miracle. I want you to kind of go start to think, let God kind of go back and think of all those things, those places of remembrance in your heart where God has performed miracles in your life. Every day he's performing miracles. If we just open our eyes to it. So I grew up in the church as a pastor's kid, and some of you have heard this story, but because we're talking to restoration, I was like, it's very important for me to share it again, because it's my gospel. When you say, go share the gospel, share your story. There's nothing more powerful than sharing your story. So I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I was determined I was never going to be in the ministry. Not going to be in the ministry. You couldn't pay me enough money. You pay me millions of dollars, I wasn't going to do it. I did not have anything to do with it. I hated the church. I hated God and everything it stood for. I was so incredibly angry and devastated what I perceived ministry had done to my family. Well, it really was sin. I didn't know that at the time, but it was sin. Sin had done that to my family, not the ministry. And I also had encountered a devastating traumatic event in my early teenage years that messed me up really bad, and I felt like I had nobody to turn to. And it drove me into a drug addiction, terrible drug addiction. I was using heroin and meth, and I found myself completely done. And you know, you don't just start an addiction, you know, just like, I'm just going to become a junkie. You just start using, you know, smoking weed and, you know, using pills and, you know, and all of a sudden, before you know it, I was a junkie. During that time, I had gotten married, I had a child, but throughout my drug time, getting arrested many times, I lost my husband, I lost my daughter, I lost my dog. I was like a country song. It had completely devastated my life. Completely devastated me. I had nothing left. Literally just waiting to die. And overdoses and all kinds of things would happen, and I still survived. But I was just waiting to die. I had nothing left. And that's finally when I turned to God. God allowed me to just destroy myself. He was standing there waiting for me the whole time. Hey, I'm right here. But I kept destroying myself, and letting destruction happen. He's waiting for me until finally I had reached the end of myself. And if you haven't reached the end of yourself today, I hope to God you don't have to go as far as I did. You know, I'm one of those people that, you know, you touch the oven, it's hot. I'm like, oh, it's hot. I just keep touching it. You know, I don't learn right away. Some people learn really, really fast. My husband, if he has one thing bad happen to him, he'll never do it again. Me, I will keep trying. It takes me a long time to learn. I have to encounter bad things over and over and over for me to learn. And so God, I had to just completely come to the end of myself. Absolute, total destruction. Where by the time I had lost everything, I found myself in the back of a squad car again. And finally, at that moment, I said, okay, I'm done. Okay, I'm done. Now, when the minute I said I'm done, God didn't say, okay, here, go start preaching, right? God's restoration takes time. God healed me in an instant. I do believe that. But it took time. I had to catch up. It's just like God couldn't hand, like if you have your child and you're raising them to be a responsible human being, you don't just hand them a car when they're 5 years old, right? They don't know how to drive the car. They don't understand the concept of driving, anything like that. God, I had to learn along the process of this restoration. Now, God has more than restored my life. I had a terrible husband and an abusive relationship. I feared for my life many times in that relationship. God has restored my life and given me an incredible husband who loves me and knows all the dirty details of my life and still chooses to love me. I could never imagine a love like that. I have been restored. My daughter has been restored to me, and I have a wonderful relationship with him. She is an incredible human being, and we get to hang out. She actually works with me right now. It's an amazing thing that God has restored in my life. He's restored my relationship with my family, who I hadn't talked to in years. Now I have a wonderful relationship with my brothers and sisters and my parents, who I had stolen from, and just, they had pretty much given up on me. I have a home, a beautiful home, and a business, and they, you know, my dog got taken from me. I have a wonderful dog. God has restored beyond my wildest dreams. Beyond my wildest dreams. I would have never imagined my life this wonderful. When I was on the streets, I remember walking down the sidewalk and smelling people's laundry and their dinner and going, man, I wish I could just have their life. But I was so lost and so destroyed, I couldn't possibly see how I could have that. And now I have beyond that. God has been so faithful, so faithful. And not only in my restoration of my life, but to my parents. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and my mom prayed and prayed and prayed, and people laughed at her and made fun of her and said, there's no way she's ever going to be the woman that you say that she's going to be. My mom continued to speak life into me, even when I was a junkie, barely awake to hear what she had to say. She says, God has great things for you. You are going to be speaking. You are going to be singing. I believe God has great things for you. All the time. I would laugh at her. I would, oh, mom, leave me alone. Don't talk to that. She would just continue faithfully. And God has restored her daughter to her. God moves in so many ways. My restoration has helped other people rise faith and hope in their hearts. God uses everything. He doesn't let anything go to waste. Everything is used. Now, that's the only beginning of my story, right? Because God has worked so much more. There's so many more wonderful things that he's done in my life. We could be up here all day for days and days and talk about all the things that God has done. But I want to say these things not to just tell my story, but I wanted to say these things to remind you of the things that God has done in your life. Because when you're going through a hard time, when everything looks bleak, you got to remember, okay, God is faithful. God was faithful here. He will be faithful again. He is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. They might take a very long time. Like with the state of Israel. They might take a long time, but he is a promise keeper. Now, Joel 2, 25 through 27. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I, the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. This passage is so full of promise. It should excite your heart that we serve such an awesome God. It's a promise for then and a prophetic promise for the people of God that they will be totally transformed. And he has already brought much of this promise to the people of Israel. If you really want to see God's faithfulness work, just go look at the history of the state of Israel. It's pretty powerful. And I wanted to share a whole bunch of stuff, but we just don't have time, so I'm not going to get into all of it. But it's very, very powerful. The state of Israel came out of a horrible, horrible event. The Holocaust. The Holocaust is what made the entire world their heart break for the state of for the people of Israel. And they're like, we got to get these place people a home. That's what initiated them to be find their home. That's what initiated it. Because the entire world says, we got to solve this problem. Now, of course, it took a lot of other things to go happen for it to happen, but it did. That's what initiated the whole thing. That was the catalyst that started making the state of Israel. Now, God has flourished the land. My dad, when he visited it, he goes, it's amazing. It's gorgeous. You couldn't believe what they've taken this desert, this desolate place, and turned it into something absolutely amazing. They've planted forests, and the land is just rich with resources. The people are flourishing. They, like, tripled in number, like, right away. right when they settled into the state of Israel, they just tripled in number. I mean, there was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle with the state of Israel. So I encourage you to go home, just Google the state of Israel, the history of the state of Israel, and it's going to blow your mind. And you're going to see these promises in Joel happening right in front of your face. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. So God has done that with his people. He promises that. But these promises are for us as well, because we are the people of God. We are adopted sons and daughters. So he's promising these to us as well. He's promising the restoration of your family, the restoration of you, and the restoration of our land. We have so much to be grateful for, even in the midst of destruction, that we know God is destroying and allowing destruction because he has something beautiful, beautiful, right around the corner. Now, as a parent, we understand this concept. We have to punish and take things away to bring our children to a place of repentance, right? We understand that. If you have a kid, you understand. You're not out there being a horrible, vengeful parent trying to make your ruin your child's life like they think you are. You're doing these things because you know or you hope that these things are going to cause them to repentance and bring restoration in their life and cause them to be better human beings. Now, I had one of these examples happen, and it was a very dramatic one because my daughter, ever since she has been, I think, 11, she's had a horse, and she absolutely loves her horses, and she barrel raced, and I enjoyed watching her do that, and it was something really a wonderful thing that she had. Well, it came time for graduation. It was her senior year, and she was in Running Start, and they don't communicate with the parents. They communicate with the kid because they're in college. I come to find out she's failing, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I know it's not the horses she's hanging out with that's causing this. It's her boyfriend, right? But I can't take the boyfriend away. That doesn't work. My parents tried with that with me and it didn't work out very well. But I can take the horses away. And I knew if I took those horses, so I thought she might never talk to me again. She might leave this house, run away, and never speak to me. But in my mind, I thought it's more important for her to hate me and graduate high school and have a future. So I'm willing to take that risk. And so I took those horses away, and she didn't talk to me for a month. She was so mad and so hurt and so devastated. But guess what? Guess who walked down that aisle graduating high school? She did. She did. She graduated high school, and she's a successful human being. She's married. She rents a house. She now has 3 horses, and she is an incredibly responsible person. But I had to take a huge risk and take something that was very important to her away. And something that was very good in her life. It wasn't a bad thing, but I didn't know any other way to wake her up. Because she was like, I don't need school. I'm like, honey, this is so important. You have to do this. But she didn't understand that. So I'm like, I have to take this thing away from you to wake you up. And I'm willing to take the risk of you hating me because I know that it's more valuable for you to graduate high school than for you to like me. God does that with us. He takes away beautiful, wonderful things that we're like, it's a wonderful thing. Why would you take that? God's like, you don't understand. I have something so much bigger and better for you. Trust me. Now, this is how often we view our challenging circumstances. My daughter saw this as the worst thing that's ever happened in her life. She couldn't possibly see beyond this. And I'm going, man, you have no idea. Life, there's a lot worse things that's going to happen to you in your life than this. But I'm trying to prepare you for a future so that you can have a better and brighter future. Suffering and pain is the best motivator for change. That's why God does it. He loves us so much. He's willing to see us suffer because he knows that there's something greater that's going to come out of it. It broke my heart that my daughter didn't want to talk to me for a month. I mean, I turmoiled and I cried. I was so devastated. But I had to do it because it was like, there's no other way. She's not going to do it. I did not want her to suffer later on in life because she didn't do this thing. God does that. His heart breaks. He doesn't like having horrible things happen to you. He's not up there, hey, yeah, take this snake. It breaks his heart. He doesn't want to see you hurt, but he knows that there's something greater because my thoughts were higher than my daughter's thoughts. His hot thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So today, if you come today and you're completely devastated by life and its circumstances, I want you to come and I want you to pray for restoration in your life. But I also want you to pray for God to give you a thankful and grateful heart for the things that you're going through and a bigger vision of what's happening. Or if you're drowning in your own failures and you cannot possibly see how God can use any of this stuff for the good, I pray that you come forward and have God give you that vision for what God has for you, how he can use the ugliness in your life for something good. Because God has used the worst things in my life and has used them the most for his glory. So many times. The absolute worst things I've been able to identify with somebody and be able to speak directly to a situation because I went through that situation. Because God allowed those things to happen in life and allowed God to restore me. So Romans 6:16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is produced for us an eternal glory that is for beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but as one is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So today I want you to be encouraged that if you surrender to God and his plan, you will find restoration in the most amazing ways. God's restoration can happen in an instant, or it can take time. But he is always working to bring us and all creation back to wholeness. And hopefully these examples I've shared with you will give you a glimmer of hope for the future and remind you of what God has done in your own life. And I want you to leave here today with a heart of expectation and a heart filled with thankfulness despite your circumstances.